Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I've often said, I wish it was just through faith we inherit the promises of God. I would even like it said like this, through faith immediately we inherit the promises of God. For whatever reason God makes us wait, we have to persevere. We've got to have faith and we've got to wait. No wonder it says in Galatians, don't grow weary in doing good.
Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. Waiting is hard, but when we look to God and His Holy Spirit for the power to persevere, then and only then will we be successful. Here's more encouragement on persevering in Christ from Luke 2, 21 through 52 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
We don't want to be conformed to this world. We want to be transformed. We want to think biblically. We want to think like God wants. We want to think spiritually. We want to think in the truth. So we've got to somehow break away from the conforming powers of this world into the transforming powers of God. So just as they brought a sacrifice with Jesus, if we want to have the best year ever, then we will need to bring our sacrifice and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed and think about things in a biblical way. Now, this is the dedication. They're dedicating him, and they bring sacrifices to dedicate him. And there are two extraordinary things that happen. I almost called them strange, but there are two extraordinary things that happen. The Bible says that everything is confirmed by two or three witnesses. So Jesus being the Messiah and being a baby, there are two witnesses that confirm it. And in verse 25, we have one of them. It says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And he was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation is comfort, waiting for the comfort of Israel. And the Jews waited for the comfort of Israel by waiting for the Messiah. They referred to the coming of the Messiah as the comfort of Israel. And it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So here's this guy, Simeon. He's older. We'll see that in a moment. But he's just a regular guy, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is Old Testament times. I'm fond of saying kings, priests, and prophets are filled with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he pours out his Spirit on all of us. That's a privilege. But here we find a guy, and I don't know that he's either of them, any of them. Maybe he's a prophet, but he's a guy in the temple, and it says he's filled with the Spirit, and it had been revealed to him by the Lord that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's the word Messiah. He's not going to see death before he sees the Messiah. So verse 27, so he came by the Spirit of the temple. God drew him. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do to him according to the custom of the law, he took him into his arms and blessed God, saying, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. That would make us think that he's really old. You're letting your servant depart in peace. It's about time for me to die. Which something about God and the way that he does things, that he makes us wait. God is like a doctor. They love to make you wait. My last doctor's visit was at 8:30 in the morning. I wanted it out of the way as soon as I could. So I got there at 8:15. I went in to see the doctor at 9:15. It took everything I could do not to walk by the desk and go, why don't you set me up for the time I'm supposed to be in here? I give him a break in the afternoon because I figure, you know what? Who knows what's happened? Who knows what kind of emergency has happened? How the day has gone long? And I don't know any of that. So I go in the morning early thinking, yeah, you know, I'm the first or second person in there. I'm waiting for an hour. What were you doing? One comedian does a thing and he says, if I'm in a waiting room and I'm going to wait an hour, blood better be coming out from under that door. Something really bad better be happening in there in order for me to wait that long. Well, God makes us wait as well. And this just is so, it just so much like God that he says to Simeon, whenever, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. And he's really old, so then he finally sees the Messiah, he's like, finally, I can die. That's what he says, right? Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. So this is the testimony. I'm seeing your salvation. For my eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring a revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to the people of Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled. Notice that term. Doesn't it say his father and mother marveled? Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken to him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, the child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So that's a pretty hard thing to hear. Sword's going to pierce my soul. Of course, we know that's the crucifixion. She was present when her son was crucified, and how incredibly hard that would be. The third thing that I think that we need to make this up and coming year successful is what Simeon had, which is the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We need being led by the Holy Spirit. He was led to the temple by the Spirit. And as I said, not everybody in the Old Testament is filled with the Spirit. All of us are. And we want to receive the Spirit. We want to be baptized in the Spirit. We want to be filled with the Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit coming upon us. And people argue about those statements. Well, what is it? Is there a baptism of the Spirit or not? Is there a second experience of the Holy Spirit or not? Look, I'm just reading the Bible and what I see in the Scriptures. And I see that the Holy Spirit filled the people in the book of Acts over and over and over again. So yes, there's a second experience, but there's a third and a fourth and a fifth. They prayed in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 2, they received the Holy Spirit. Tongues of fire on their head. Peter preaches, 3,000 get saved. The power of the Spirit's with them. Chapter 4, they're warned that if they keep preaching in the name of Jesus, they're going to be flogged. They go into a room and pray. They say, God, you made everything. Consider their threats and give us boldness. And the room that they're in is shaken, and they are again filled with the Holy Spirit. Two chapters later. Well, what happened to, did it all leak out? Why did they need to be filled with the Spirit again? We need to have the Holy Spirit come upon us to empower us to do what God's calling us to do. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit if you're born again, because no one says Jesus is Lord without it. But Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, give us your Holy Spirit. Prepare us for this year, fill us, empower us, and continue to. And that should be a prayer that we pray on a regular basis, really sincerely meaning it, because I think that's really a part of prayer. I think a prayer that isn't sincere and isn't heartfelt, you might as well be talking into into a wall. But when you're heartfelt and you're sincere, those are the kind of prayers that God hears. Sincerely, heartfelt, ask him, fill me with your Spirit because I want to be led by you. I want to see people saved this year. I want to plant seeds. I want to water seeds. I don't want to be self-consumed. I want to be about your business. So Simeon was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's there, and he's one of these, he's one of the people who are the witnesses. Now, there's a second witness, and we find her in verse 36. Now, there was one, Anna, a prophetess. Now, we're told she's a prophetess. We don't know anything about Simeon, but she's a prophetess. The daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. Now, they tell us how old. She lived with her husband for 7 years from her virginity. So, probably married her somewhere around 14. 7 years later, 21, her husband dies. And this woman was widowed of about 84 years. So you got 21 and 84 years, and you get to 100 and something, all right? So when it says in the very beginning, there was a woman, a prophetess, daughter of Penuel, she was a great age. Now you're getting an idea of how old she is, all right? We don't know exactly, but somewhere around 100. Who did not depart from the temple. She lived there. She served God with fasting and prayers day and night. And it came at that at the instant she gave thanks to the Lord. When they came in, she immediately says, thanks God. Praise be to God. She knows he's the Messiah. And she spoke of all those who looked for the redemption of Jerusalem. And so here's the second witness to Simeon is Anna. And she sees it and she's moved by it. And Anna speaks to us about the up and coming year, that if we want it to be successful, if we want to have the best year ever, and it's going to be spiritually, we're going to have to persevere. The Bible says, through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. I've often said, I wish it was just through faith we inherit the promises of God. I would even like it said like this, through faith immediately, we inherit the promises of God. For whatever reason, God makes us wait. We have to persevere. We've got to have faith and we've got to wait. No wonder it says in Galatians, don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you don't faint. So you got to keep going. How many people right at the doorstep of receiving exactly what God wanted were like, I'm done. This isn't going to happen. They just don't persevere to the end. This concept is taught over and over again. Hebrews, Abraham. There's just so many examples of it in the Bible. Jesus told parables about it. He told of a judge that ruled for a woman because she met him every day in the morning and said, rule for me, rule for me. Finally, because he was sick of it, he said, okay, fine, and you ruled for her. And so Jesus said, and so you must persevere. What does that mean? Is God like an unjust judge? That we got to keep like a squeaky wheel, being there every morning until he's like, finally, okay, just shuddy and I'll give it to you. But that's not what it's saying. It's a parable of contrast, not of comparison. If an unjust judge will rule because someone is persistent, how much more will your heavenly Father who loves you and wants to move for you when you are persistent? That's the parable. And so we have to be sure that we are persistent. We can't give up. We can't stop doing the very things we need to do, the things that are good, if we want this year to be the best year ever. And of course, a little play on words there, but we're talking spiritually. That's what really matters. That's what eternity is about, all right? And so the next thing that happens is in verse 39. So when they had performed all of these things, according to the law of the Lord, they returned to the Galilee, their own city of Nazareth. So this is after they've been warned in a dream to move to Egypt, and then they move back, and they settle in Nazareth, and Luke doesn't go into that. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So there's just some time that passes. Jesus has to grow up. And so he comes back, and he's younger than 12 at this point. He's just a boy. But as he grows, it tells us several things. He becomes strong in spirit. He's filled with wisdom, and the grace of God is upon him. Now, Jesus, that's going to happen to Jesus because he's Jesus. He doesn't have a sin nature. He's being prepared to be the Messiah for you and me in the times where nothing's happening and we're just in that waiting period. We need to make sure we keep things right with God. We can't allow ourselves to drift into some place where we are not right with him. We need to keep short accounts. We need to have our feet cleaned, right? As we walk in this world, we get dirty. We sin, Jesus didn't, we sin, so we have to go to him. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I think the more short account we keep with Christ, in other words, we take care of our sin immediately, the more we're walking with him, just making sure things are right between us, loving him, loving people, I think the less sin we will commit. And when we get to the place where we're away from all of that, it's just like, well, I'm just kind of out here living. Keeping short accounts, I think, is very important because there's going to be periods of this year where God just has you waiting, like Jesus was. And during that time, we just do the basics, keep things right between us and God, and wait. And something will certainly happen. The next thing that happens is in verse 41, and this is funny when you think about it. Mary and Joseph are entrusted with the Messiah. God says, okay, here's this little baby. I want you to take care of him. So they lose him. Verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. Now that tells us that Jesus has been to Jerusalem a lot. It wasn't new to him when he got there in his ministry. And then it says, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, they also returned. The boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and Mary didn't know it. Hey, Jesus is the perfect kid. He's been where he's supposed to be all the time. And when they leave, they don't think they got to check on him. When I'm leaving someplace, when I'm leaving a city, when I don't have my kids with me, I'm checking to make sure I got all three of them. They were like, he's fine. Jesus will be there. But supposing him to be with the company, they went a day's journey and they sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem. So a day's travel out, they can't find Jesus. Now they're in a panic. I can't imagine it took them a day to get back. Probably took them hours, but they were just on their way to, you know, Nazareth. Now they're like, got to get back to Jerusalem. So let's just call it a half day. They make their way back a half a day. It says, they returned to Jerusalem, and then verse 46, now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. They couldn't find Jesus for 3 days. Tell me that Mary and Joseph are not in a complete and total panic. I took my kids to Disneyland, and we stayed at the Disneyland Hotel when my daughter Jessica was 13. This was our big splurge, okay? To actually stay at the Disneyland Hotel where the, you know, what is it, the monorail comes over and you ride the monorail into the land, you get in an hour early, all of those things. So we're up that morning and we're getting ready to get in the monorail. There's people everywhere because it's Disneyland and it's not COVID, okay? And there's people everywhere. And all of a sudden I lose Jessica. I can't find her. And I think I'm never going to find her because this place is packed all day long. And so I throw all abandoned, I just to the wind, and I start screaming her name. I'm like, and people around me are like looking. And I'm like, Jessica, Jessica. And other people start screaming with me, Jessica, Jessica. Because they see my panic. And finally I find her. And I'm like, I thought I lost you forever. Can you imagine losing Jesus for 5 days? People in Jerusalem are probably like, no, we haven't seen him again. I know you've asked me like 10 times. You've been around here for 3 days looking. And finally they find him in the temple, which is not where you would normally find a 12-year-old boy. But maybe they should have looked there first, right? And it says, they found him sitting in the temple in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now, he didn't say he was teaching. He says he was asking questions and they were astounded at his answers, how he would answer back to these questions, answering more questions. They were astounded at him. Because you hear people all the time say, Jesus was teaching in the temple when he was 12. Not so much. So verse 48, so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to me? Sound familiar? Which one of us hasn't lost our kids or hasn't had our kid come home on time? Why would you do that to me? I was worried to death. And Jesus says, do you not know that I would be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. We do. They didn't. Now, what we learn from this about this year and having the best year we could ever have is that we should be about our Father's business. Of course, we're not the Messiah, but we are an extension of the Messiah's ministry. And we're to be about our Father's business. And so Jesus said to us in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Make that your priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you. In context, he was talking about our needs. He was saying, your heavenly Father knows what you need. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. That's the context. And then at the end of that section, talking about how you don't got to worry about your needs because God's going to take care of you. He says, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, those two things, and God will take care of everything else. God's saying, if you'll be about my business, I'll be about your business. To our shame, we forget this. We stop being about God's business. This is one of those things I think that God brings back to us, and it's like an aha moment. I'm supposed to be about God's business. I get up every day and I go about my business. I'm supposed to be about God's business. That needs to be our priority. And righteousness, which is keeping things right between you and God. And right with people around you. But specifically right between you and God. So just as Jesus was like, you should have known how great it would be that they would go, that someone would one day say, where's Robert? Well, you should know, taking care of God's business instead of taking care of Robert's business. And I will confess to you my struggle with keeping my mind in the right place all the time. That knowing that when I am somewhere else, I'm still about God's business. When I'm running errands for myself, I'm still about God's business. Whatever it is, I'm still about God's business. And if we'll do that, then God will take care of us. That's the sixth, by the way. And we finally come to the seventh, which is in verse 51. And then he went down with them to Nazareth and was subject to them. He submitted to their authority. Boy, there's something here that's really powerful. that Jesus submitted to them because he's the Messiah, he's the creator, but he submitted himself to them. But his mother kept all of these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, means he grew up, and in favor with God and men. Now, this is going to happen to Jesus no matter what. And if you're here and you're 13, you're going to grow in stature. It's going to happen because God has just made it that way. You're going to grow in stature. We have to trust that spiritually, that God's going to do that to us. The Bible says, our outer man is perishing, but our inner man is growing day by day. The Bible tells us that God's word works in our hearts. The Bible tells us that if our heart is right, if it's not weedy or rocky or fallow, a hard heart, that the word of God will fall upon our heart and it will produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. It's one of the reasons I pray, and I do it almost every week. My prayer is very similar. Every service I open up, God, meet us here and do a work inside of us. I very much want God to do a work in me. I want to do my part, but I very much want God moving. And I'm so thankful that I can look at me even 5 years ago, certainly 10 years ago, and I can see that sanctification is happening and that I have grown spiritually. I've grown as a human being as well. And that from here, this point to another 10 years, I'm going to continue to grow. And so to recognize that God's working inside of us, sanctifying us would be the theological term, that we would trust in that and know that God's doing that to get us ready for whatever he has for us. There's conversations you are supposed to have. There's ways in which you're supposed to live. There's things that you're supposed to do that God has planned for you. And God is preparing you inwardly for those things. We want to make ourselves the most available, the most open. We want to get rid of the cares and worries of this life. We've got to get the rocks out of the heart. We've got to break up that fallow ground. We've got to let God be able to renew that inner man. And then we will indeed have the best year ever. No matter what this year looks like, we'll have the best year ever. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for all that you've been doing and all you are working in our lives. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is at work. And we pray now that you would touch our hearts, that you would challenge us as we live wholeheartedly for you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio, 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text READY FOR JESUS to 94000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.